Today is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from that first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
What does the spiritual health of the church depend upon? Surely there are many answers. It depends upon God, for example, granting this health by his power and his grace. The health of the church depends upon Christ crucified and raised from the dead, the only grounds for our salvation. It depends upon the Holy Spirit who gifts us to serve as members of the one body. It depends upon God's word faithfully preached week after week. It depends upon prayer, humbly asking God to grant us well-being as a church. It depends on all this and more. Amen and amen. But the spiritual health of the church also depends on something else. It depends on something we've just heard about in this passage. And it's this: the spiritual health of the church depends upon its elders. If you've been with us these past couple of months, then you'll know that we've been in a series going through the Gospel of Mark week after week after week. But now we're pressing pause on that series for a few weeks to redirect a little bit. And we're going to delve into this subject of biblical elders. And I want to tell you why we're doing it. It's very simple. The spiritual health of the church depends upon its elders. And I want to be more specific here for us today, that as we carry out our mission as a church, as Grace Evangelical Free Church right here in Stamford, in the communities where you live, as we do that mission, as we build this together, we have to make sure that we build according to God's word. And as we look at the New Testament, at how churches were formed, in the very early days of the church, what we see is this pattern of raising up men to serve as elders. It's critical. It's so critical, in fact, that what the Apostle Paul is going to show us today as we look at this passage is that the spiritual health of the church depends upon it. It absolutely does. And I don't know about you, but I've been in church most of my life. I've heard probably hundreds of sermons. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon specifically on the subject of elders. But we're going to do that together today, and we're going to do it in the coming weeks as we consider how our spiritual health as a church is related to elders. And it's simply, the reason is this, that elders are God's plan to shepherd his flock. I'm going to say that again. Elders are God's plan to shepherd his flock. That's the title of this series. So by God's grace, we have two elders, Chad Herzog and myself. But we need more. And so our spiritual health depends upon it. It's my hope and my prayer that over these next few weeks, you'll be given an invitation to participate in this series in at least three ways. The first way is this: pray for elders. I want you to pray that God would raise up elders from our church to serve as overseers, as shepherds. We're going to get into what those terms mean here in a few moments, but I want you to pray. Ask God to give us elders as a church. Secondly, I want us to just learn more about what an elder actually is and what an elder does. For some of us, we may come from a church tradition that doesn't even have elders. Have you ever asked the question, why? Let's consider what is an elder biblically, and let's learn more about eldership together so that we can grow as a church. And then thirdly, and I'm speaking specifically to the men, whether they're young men or older men, I want you to ask God if he is leading you to become an elder. It is God who will make you an elder, and we're going to get to that in a second. But I want you to ask the question, what about me? It may not be that he has that in store for you, but he might. And I want you to ask the question, is this something he would have for me? We're going to get into this passage together. Before we do, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would make it come to life for us right now. Lord, you've given us your word. It's a gift from you. And you've given us your word to teach us and to shape us and make us like Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that right now you do that. Would you open our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we're having a little bit of technical difficulties with the slides, and I apologize for that. Sometimes it's actually good to just listen to the word. So I'm going to read, and I invite you to listen. All right? So verse 17 says this. Now from Miletus, he, that's the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. We're going to pause there for a minute. Our passage today is a speech given by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the Ephesian church. I want to give you a little bit about Paul. Paul was a Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He was someone who kept the law scrupulously. He was very well educated, and he believed that Christians were opposed to the one true God. He persecuted the church of God. He sought to put Christians into prison and even to kill them, until one day he met Jesus and everything changed. And he went from being the greatest adversary of the church to the greatest advocate for the church. He wrote about one third of our New Testament, and he is an incredible testimony to the grace of God to transform a life. Well, here, Paul has been going about to different places, to new peoples in new places, preaching the gospel and planting churches. We're here celebrating International Sunday after the service today. One of the places that he went was Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city on the western side of modern-day Turkey. It was a place where the gospel hadn't been before, and it was a place where God called him to serve for the better part of 3 years, preaching and teaching and raising up followers for Jesus. That work came to an end, and God called him to go on to other cities and other places. But then God called him to go back to Jerusalem. And as he was on his way, he decided to reach back out to the elders from Ephesus to come and meet him in Miletus. Now, Ephesus and Miletus were about 30 miles away as the crow flies. Okay, if you were to draw it out on a map, 30 miles. But it wasn't a straight line for them. They actually had to walk closer to 60 miles to get from Ephesus to Miletus. This was a 4-day journey on foot. Now, what would you travel 4 days on foot to do or to hear? I'm serious. What would we do to set out tomorrow and travel for 4 days, leaving families, leaving work, leaving income, leaving everything behind for 4 days? And by the way, there's a return trip on the other end. This is at least 9 days here. These elders were extremely dedicated to the mission of the church, to the work that God had given them, such that they were willing to travel 60 miles on foot to go and see their mentor, their friend, the Apostle Paul. So the first thing I want us to see today is that Paul clearly, intentionally plans this because what he has to say to them is so critical. It's so important. And we heard it read earlier. He doesn't think he's ever going to see them again. So these are what he thinks are going to be his last words to them. It's that important that he summons them to walk 60 miles to him. And the second piece of evidence for its importance is the fact that they went. That these men actually got up and left home and families and jobs and walked 60 miles to see Paul in Miletus. And it's incredible that they did, but it speaks to the importance of what he had to say. That's the first thing we need to see here today. The second thing is this. I want you to look at the verse and notice this part here. He called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. There are more than one elder. There is more than one elder in this church. And this is actually the model that we see multiplied for us throughout the New Testament, that being an elder is a team sport. The church was never meant to be a hierarchy or a monarchy with one man calling all the shots. The truth is, we have our king, and his name is Jesus, and he is the true head of the church. And underneath him, God has established elders, plural, a group of men who are called by God to help oversee and shepherd his flock. It's not a monarchy. There shouldn't ever be a single king at the top calling all the shots. Being an elder is a team sport. And just to give you further evidence for this, I'm going to read a couple passages. Acts 14:23. We see it again. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. Plural elders, singular church. Philippians 1 and 2. Paul writes to the church in Philippi with the overseers, plural, in the church. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, Titus, that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular. Finally, 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. So I exhort the elders, plural, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock, singular, of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The biblical model for church leadership is plural elders in one church. Being an elder is a team sport. It is not a monarchy. One man should never call the shots. And in fact, if you're in a church where that's the case, just watch out. It's not healthy. Now let's see what Paul has to actually say to these elders. Verse 18 begins the content of his speech, and you can divide this speech into several parts. We're going to step very quickly through the first three parts here, and then we're going to come to the core of his message and really dwell on that for a while. So first, I'm going to read verses 18 through 21, and he says this. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, From the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first part. And what he does, to put it really simply, is he looks back to the past. He says, you remember when I came to you, when I was with you, you saw how I lived, you saw what I did, you heard what I taught. You got to witness my example. That's the first thing he does. And now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had a good boss, a good leader? Someone whom you worked with or worked for, could be a teacher maybe, those of you who are still in school, or a coach, okay? Have you ever thought about what they actually did and what made them such a great leader? I remember my first boss, his name was Dave, and I just remember the way that he carried himself. I remember the way that he interacted with people, the way that he spoke, the presence that he brought into the office. I remember who he was and what he was like, and I think back to him often when I think about challenges in leadership. Well, that's essentially what Paul's doing here. He says, look back to the past when I was with you. You yourselves remember what it was like to be with me. And he's getting them ready for what he's about to say, but he begins by going back to the past. Next, he goes to the present. Verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So they've remembered the past. Now they're considering the present. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. And why is he going there? Well, is it because he likes the prospect of being beaten and thrown in prison? Is it because he is excited to be persecuted for his faith, like he used to persecute others? No. The only reason why Paul is on his way to Jerusalem is because God told him to go. And when God gives you an assignment, your answer is yes, Lord. That's why Paul's going. That's the present that he's facing and that he's passing on to these Ephesian elders. Okay, they've looked at their past and remember what he did when he was with them. They're considering the present as he's about to leave them again to go to Jerusalem. And then in this last portion, he's going to explain the future really quickly. He's going to invite them to realize the future. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He's not coming back. They're not going to see his face again. This is it. So from this point on, leading the church is on them, on these elders. To illustrate this, it's a bit like a change of command ceremony, if you've ever seen one of these. You know, the old commander has done his duty and is passing the baton, is passing that mantle of leadership on to whoever's next. And here it's clearly, it's this group of elders. Paul is saying, I did my job. I'm innocent of the blood of all. It's on you now. And they have to take up this mantle of leadership as the elders in the church if they're going to step into the future back in Ephesus. So they've remembered the past. They're considering the present. They're realizing the future. Have you noticed that at the end of each one of these three sections, Paul has concluded the section with a summary statement of what he actually did in Ephesus? I'm going to reread it for you. In verse 21, he said this, that he testified of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 24, he said this, that he testified to the gospel of the grace of God. And then in verse 27, he said that he didn't shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. As they looked at the past, as they considered the present, as they realized the future, Paul's saying, I preached the gospel to you. I'm continuing to preach the gospel as I go to Jerusalem. And I will continue to preach the gospel as long as God would have me do it. And it's like he's building up to what he's about to say to them in verse 28, which is the heart and soul of this passage. And in order to build up to it, first he's got to lay that foundation of what is this all about? This is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what he proclaimed, it's what he's proclaiming, and it's what he will proclaim. Now, let's get into verse 28. The heart and soul of this passage. And I would argue the heart and soul of what it is to be an elder. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This verse is like a treasure chest full of gems. What we're going to do for a few minutes is just open the lid and begin to look at a couple of these gems. And I pray that God would open our eyes to see what he has for us today in this verse. And it starts right here with this imperative, this command. All up until this point, Paul's been using other types of verbs, but this is clearly a command. Pay attention to yourselves. And it starts right there. Isn't it true that the first level of leadership is leading yourself? Yeah. How many of you have served under a leader who wasn't leading themselves? Who wasn't taking care of themselves? Who was on the path to self-destruction as a leader because they were not leading themselves? This is where Paul starts, because he understands the importance of leaders taking care of themselves so that they actually can take care of others. We could say a lot more about this in the church and how leaders implode. That'll be another time for another day. But for now, this is how Paul starts, and we should remember this. Effective leadership starts with leading ourselves. Secondly, pay attention to the flock. And this is a metaphor. You know, we're not actually physically sheep here today, but this metaphor of God's people being his flock. We heard about it earlier as Joe led us in worship. We sang about it. We're the sheep of his flock. It's employed all throughout Scripture. Think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Think of Jesus' own words, I am the good shepherd. The people of God are described as the sheep of his flock. And it's the elder's job, says Paul, to pay attention to them. Pay careful attention. Just as any leader would watch out for and take care of the person underneath him or her, the elder's job is to pay attention to and watch out for the sheep in his care. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. There's 2 points here. First, the reason that these men are elders in this church is that the Holy Spirit has made them so. There's no other reason. Just like going back to why is Paul going to Jerusalem? God gave him that assignment. Why are these men elders in the church at Ephesus? Because the Holy Spirit made them so. Elders are chosen by God to become shepherds for his people, shepherds of his flock. The second thing I want to see here today, just going from that first to the second quickly, is that he's addressing the elders. Do you remember in verse 17, he called the elders to come to him? That's a specific Greek term. This is a different one, overseers. It's a second Greek term, but he's speaking to the same people. These terms apply to the same exact people. The elders are overseers. The overseers are elders. Now, why does this matter? Well, because in some traditions, they split them. And they think that this is two different positions within the church. But clearly, this is the same group of people being described with two different terms. And there's actually a third term. And it's right here, as he's described it, to care for the church of God. This verb, to care for, is the verb to shepherd. Elders are overseers who shepherds. Elders are shepherds who oversee. I don't know how we've missed this in the church for so long, but it's really simple. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. And if you're skeptical of this, I would just invite you to open the Bible and read the passages, as we're going to do in the coming weeks, that have to do with elders. And you're going to see that the people in the church who are called to shepherd the flock are the elders. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. I want to give you a couple more examples of this. Titus chapter 1, Paul uses the two terms interchangeably for elder and overseer once again. 1 Peter chapter 5, all three terms are brought together once again, where elders are called to shepherd the church, exercising oversight. All three terms. And not to mention that Jesus himself in 1 Peter 2:25 is described as the shepherd and overseer. He's both. This is one group of people who are called to oversee and shepherd the flock of God. And you could put it like this. If you're taking notes today, I would write this down. Elders are chosen by God to shepherd and oversee his flock. Elders are chosen by God to shepherd and oversee his flock. And let's just pause there for a second, because it is his flock. This is not my flock. This is not the elders' flock. This is not any human being's flock. We are the church of God. And when it says that, that's possessive language. This church belongs to God, as every true church belongs to God. It is God's church. He owns it. How did he own it? How did he come to get it? He obtained it with his own blood. That being the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, for our redemption and salvation. I want to just pause here for a second. Do you know how precious you are in God's sight? Do you know how loved you are by the God of the universe? What lengths he would go to rescue you from your sin and from mine. That the God of heaven and earth, that Jesus, the Son, would take on flesh and dwell among us and go to the cross to die a death he never deserved. The only righteous one, the only man who'd ever kept the law perfectly, who'd never sinned, no guilt, no blame could be laid upon him. But he went to his death in our place. This is the greatest expression of love in the history of history. Do you know how precious you are in God's sight? When you hear that you're a sheep in the flock of God, do you think, oh, what a nice image? Or do you realize that that's true because the shepherd laid down his life for you? Paul reminded them of the gospel. He reminded them of what he preached in Ephesus time and time again, that any who repent of their sin, who turn from their sin in faith to Jesus Christ, receive forgiveness, receive God's grace. They receive a new identity. They receive adoption. They're brought in to the flock of God. And they're given a new name, a new identity. They're given a new life, which begins today and goes forever. Do we know how precious we are in the sight of God? This is his flock, which he obtained with the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. One more thing we're going to look at in verse 28. Think about what a shepherd actually does. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never actually shepherded sheep. Has anyone done that? I'm just curious. Okay, I don't think anybody in this room has. But you can kind of boil down shepherding to two main functions. Okay, making sure the sheep have enough to eat, and it's good quality food for them to eat so they can grow and be healthy and reproduce and multiply. Secondly, is to protect them from predators, okay? So you've got the feeding, you've got the protecting. Now, I learned of a story recently back in the 1980s in the foothills of southeastern Idaho. A flock of 250 sheep was found dead. How did this happen? Well, they went out to investigate, and as it turns out that these sheep, as they had been grazing in the foothills, they had been eating a weed that they didn't know was there, But this particular weed was poisonous to sheep, and every single one of them died. You can probably see where I'm going with this, right? The shepherds, or the owners of those sheep, they didn't take care of what the sheep were eating. Now, it's not physical food that I'm most concerned with today, but the feeding metaphor in Scripture applies to the teaching that is being consumed by the people of God. Elders are called to feed the sheep, and that means deliver sound teaching to them. Feed them from the only meal that will ever truly nourish your soul, which is the Word of God. Elders are called to feed the sheep like that. Secondly, protecting. Okay, another story. Some years ago, wolves used to reign freely in the Rocky Mountains. But due to hunting, the wolf population had declined, basically vanished. Well, the National Park Service decided that they needed to reintroduce wolves because it was good for the ecosystem. And so in 1995, they reintroduced wolves at Yellowstone National Park. You can go there today and learn about this. Sarah and I did some years ago. Well, as you might imagine, the wolves, their population began to grow. And with more wolves, there were more predators to prey on the sheep. And so if you are a farmer living in northwestern Wyoming or southern Montana or northeastern Idaho, how would you feel about this wolf population coming in and preying on your sheep? Not so good, right? There's all kinds of debates out there. The Sierra Club and others are advocating for the wolves, and the farmers are advocating against, and there's these clashes. But really, what's happening at the end of the day is you have predators preying on the sheep. Coming back to elders now, the shepherds of the flock are called to protect the sheep because there are wolves out there. There are people who would seek to devour Christ's sheep like wolves. And this is the very next verse that Paul's going to go to in verse 29. He's going to explain this to them. Let's go to it together. Still in chapter 20, verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. The wolves are coming, he says. Couple things to point out here. Remember how he started his command with pay attention to yourselves. Take a look at verse 30. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. There will come people who look like sheep, who smell like sheep, who act like sheep, and who for a while can pass like sheep. But in reality, they are not sheep. They're not Christ's sheep. They're seeking to devour the flock. Watch out, is his command in verse 31. Be alert. Two commands here. Pay attention and be alert. This is what elders have to do. You know, recently I saw a video on YouTube. I watch YouTube sometimes. And in this video, it was showing a very, very popular preacher from the 1960s who was going out on one of these, I'm not sure what to call it, but people were coming to hear his preaching. And he was employing lots of methods that if you follow any of the Word of Faith movement or faith healing movement, lots of televangelists today, you would recognize these methods. He was employing things like supposedly prophesying in the name of Jesus, that he would know where someone was from and what physically was ailing them, what their sickness was. And then he would pronounce healing on them in the name of Jesus. And then he would lay hands on them in the name of Jesus. And then he would say something in the name of Jesus. And he would do this over and over. This was a massive movement in the United States in the 1960s. And all of it was done in the name of Jesus. So that if you watched this video and didn't know much about who it was, and I'm going to tell you who it was in a minute, you would think, oh, wow, man of God, shepherd of the sheep. You know who it was? Jim Jones. For those of you who are younger, and I'm younger, and the young people in the room, You need to know this. Jim Jones was a cult leader who went on to lead over 900 people to drink cyanide-laced juice and kill themselves. That's Jim Jones, this man who supposedly preached and prophesied and healed in the name of Jesus. By the way, he served as a pastor in a Methodist church. He was ordained in the Assemblies of God church. This is a man who people thought was a true sheep of Christ, who ended up leading them to destruction. The wolves are real. Elders must protect the flock. That's what they're here to do. Just to go briefly through this, verse 33, 32 to the end, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." He's handing off this mantle of responsibility, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands," and by the way, the commentators believe that Paul would have stretched out his hands to them and said, "these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him. Can you feel the love in this room? Can you feel the fraternity, the bond that they must have felt as they were partners in the gospel together? And they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. It's on you now, elders. Shepherd the flock. Care for the sheep. Feed them. Protect them. Be faithful to them. Watch out for the wolves. I want to go back to verse 28, if we can, with the slides. Church, I want to invite you to spend time in this passage this week. It's the Holy Spirit who makes men into overseers, shepherds for the church. It's God's church, which he obtained with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. It's an incredible responsibility to shepherd Christ's sheep, but he calls and he enables some to do it. And we need men to do it. That brings me back to where I opened this message today. I want to invite us as a church to do three things in the next month. First, let's keep learning about elders. I want to invite you in your personal Bible study to learn about elders. Use Bible study tools online and just search for the term. See where it pops up in the New Testament, what those passages have to say. Let's learn about elders together. And if you have questions, let's talk. Second, pray for elders. It's God who makes elders, who chooses elders. We need to ask God to give elders to our church. Why? Because the spiritual health of the church depends upon it. What we eat and what is trying to attack us depends upon us having shepherds in place to take care of the sheep. And thirdly, men, whether you're 12, 13. Let me just say this. I was sitting in a church when I was about 13, hearing my pastor preach the gospel faithfully week in and week out. Do you ever think that I thought one day I would be preaching to a church? Not in a million years. This is not for me. Whether you're 12, 13, whatever age you are, ask the Lord, what do you have for me? How am I called to serve in the flock of Jesus Christ? The spiritual health of our church depends upon it. I realize that's kind of a heavy note to end a sermon on. So I want to do this. This passage ends in an embrace. These men are hugging. These men are giving kisses to each other. Not in any kind of romantic way. It's just an expression of their fraternity, their brotherhood in Christ. Different culture, different expressions of love. In a minute, we're going to go downstairs and we're going to show love to one another through a meal. It's one of the ways we do it today. The basis for that meal is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is the cause for joy and celebration every moment of every day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He has saved us. Do you know it? Do we know it? Let's go before God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your ways are so much higher than our ways, that you work in ways we don't often understand. Thank you, Lord, that we are sheep in Christ's flock, that he's obtained us by his blood. Lord, we love you. We want to be faithful to you. We want to continue to be a church that proclaims this gospel. We want to continue to be a church that's founded upon this word and led by your Holy Spirit. Would you lead us, Lord God, toward that? And would you give us elders, Father, who are capable, Lord, of feeding the sheep faithfully and protecting them from enemies? Would you do it, God, for your glory? In the name of Jesus, amen.